to turn back with you to Luke chapter 15 this morning and begin looking at this last parable, this third parable, and by far the longest parable of the chapter. This is a very familiar story to anyone who is a Bible reader or has even been exposed to Bible stories in childhood. So it should be a familiar text for us. Jesus has talked to this group that's, as we've said, a mixed group of people, some believers, some unbelievers, some rich people, some poor people, some Pharisees and scribes, and others publicans and sinners. And he talked to them first about a shepherd who, any shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one, will go after that one sheep to find it, to bring it back. And when he does, there will be great rejoicing. He'll say to his friends, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And Jesus says, understand that just like that, there's going to be joy in heaven, joy at the throne of the Father over one sinner that repents more than over 99 which need no repentance. Then he talked to him about a woman who loses a piece of silver. Having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one piece. And she lights a candle, she sweeps the house, she looks for it until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls all her friends and neighbors together to say, "Rejoice with me, I found what I lost." And he says, in the same manner, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, or in heaven once again, over one sinner that repenteth. The things we observe are in common between both of these stories is that the subject is repenting sinners. And that's where the rejoicing is found in heaven. So God's not rejoicing over righteous people who need no repentance. He's not rejoicing over people who say we stand when in fact they're fallen. God's rejoicing over people who recognize their condition and are repentant. They're changing. They're seeking to improve their obedience and improve their state. Verse 11, he continues, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted he gathered together what his father gave him, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Try this now. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his... All right, I'm not touching anything here. Give me a moment. Let's see what happens here. Modern technology is great when it works. So the young man went and he spent everything he had, and there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There's so many thoughts that are contained in this message that we are not going to even begin to cover all of them this morning. But I want to look at this first portion and consider the state of the father and of his sons, his children, in the story that Jesus tells. First of all, he begins, a certain man had two sons. And certainly as we read the story as it plays out, we understand the Father here represents the Father in heaven, without doubt. Represents God the Father, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he has two sons that are dealt with here in this story. The older son and the younger son. And it's the younger son who said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them both his living. Now, of course, the idea here is an inheritance. What's going to be mine when you die, give it to me now. That's what the son is essentially saying. Why should I stay home and work and just be provided for as one of your house when I could do as well with the money as you can do, and I could have much of my very own goods? But the thing we need to understand is that all of the goods, everything of wealth and everything of privilege and every possession here belongs in the beginning to the Father. It all is the Father's. And in the end of the story, if we see nothing else, we need to understand that everything that either son has at the end is what the Father has. Now, there's some practical lessons that we can learn about parents and children from this story. There are real lessons that can be applied. You know, so often we realize as kids, as we grow up, we think that we know more than our parents know, and we could do better than our parents do. And we think, boy, if I just had their resources, I would handle it a lot better than they do. And that's kind of the attitude of this younger son here. Why spend my time working? Why have such a busy and laborious existence when with the money that my parents have, I could have fun? And that's exactly what he goes to his father saying. You know what, Dad? You're getting in the way of my fun, of my enjoyment of life. Also, as children, as teenagers, as young adults, much of the time we have a sense of entitlement. We think because our parents have something, we ought to have something. And we don't consider the work, the labor, the time that has gone into getting what it is that they have. We tend to look at everyone as either equal to us or less than us, rather than taking a biblical approach which says to esteem others greater than ourselves. And the young man here comes to his father, and first and foremost we see that he's completely self-centered. He's not thinking about the family. He's not thinking about the father as one to be reverenced or honored. He's looking at his own existence, and he's thinking about what he is doing and what opportunities he has and what he wants and desires. And he's obviously ruled by desires, not of a spiritual nature, not of a Christ-like nature, but of a selfish and a fleshly nature. But he knows he has nothing except his father give it to him. So for all of his faults and all of his sinful desires and tendencies, this young man comes to the father and says, Father, I need you to give me what it is that will enable me to live the life I want to live. And if we understand the world that we live in, we have to recognize the truth of this very premise. Jesus says that it's God the Father that causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. God is the source of every blessing and even life itself. When Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens and consulted with the philosophers there, and they finally asked him to speak about what it is that he believed and was teaching, what did Paul say to them? He said, God who made the worlds, God who made everything that is the God that you don't even know. Even though He gives life and breath and being to all things. It's God who gives life. It's God who gives breath. And whether we acknowledge it or not, the very blessing of life itself is a gift from God. And life is only preserved by the power and influence of God. The world we look around at, all the things that we see, David speaks in the Psalms and he says, the gold of Ophir belongs to God. Why? God made it. And the cattle of 1,000 hills, that means by implication, all the cattle in the world. Aiken's Cattle Enterprises owns cows, but they don't really belong to you, they belong to God. Because God created them. And God enables them to reproduce. And God has made the laws that govern their existence. Everything belongs to Him from a global standpoint. And as Jesus paints this picture in this parable, the younger son, though he has no desire to honor his father, really hates the idea that he even has to ask his father for anything. He comes to his father and says, you know what? Give me what's mine. Give me what's coming to me. The other thing is he has no patience. He just had to wait, right? And eventually it would be his, unless we take this parable literally to speak of God the Father who never dies. But he's saying, give me what falls to me. Give me what's mine. He came to the Father with a request that's seemingly unreasonable. Who of you, if your children came to you and said, give me what's mine. Give me what's coming to me when you die. I want it now. Would take everything you have and divide it and give it all away. It's unreasonable. We often make unreasonable requests of the Father. And the Father's so gracious that He gives us often that which we desire, though it might not be needful for us. And we especially see that in the realm of those who have not acknowledged His Lordship, have not acknowledged His superiority, whose desire is not to worship Him. God is gracious even to the unrighteous. He's gracious even to sinners. These Pharisees would be loath to admit this reality, but Jesus here paints it out for them. The Father received the request from His young son, and He promptly divided unto them His living. The Father took an account of everything that He owned, everything that He possessed, and He gave the younger son what was coming to him. Now, we don't know if it was half or not. In Jewish culture, it would not have been half because the elder son would have received the lion's share of the inheritance. But whatever the source of funds was, whatever the resources available, the Father divided between His sons what would be theirs justly as an inheritance. And the younger son took his and made preparations and left. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The son had been exposed to the Father, to the reality of the Father, the presence of the Father. He'd been exposed to His house and His order. And we could talk about that in a lot of different ways. These Jews Jesus was teaching, they understood God's law because they had been taught it from earliest childhood. They were a part of His nation, His people Israel. They knew what was right and they knew what God expected and what God required. And yet, just like this younger son, many of them had turned away. They traveled into a far country. They'd gone far away. And that's what this younger son did. If we wanted to apply that in our lives, we could look at our culture and its departure from biblical values, from scriptural reality, from God and His law. Or we could look at our own experience as individuals, growing up in perhaps Christian homes, growing up where God's law was esteemed, where God's law was taught, growing up in some sense in our father's house. But then as we grew, we developed other priorities, other desires. And maybe we took a heritage that was given us by our parents, a heritage of faith in Christ, a heritage of His truth, and everything attached to that heritage, and we went somewhere they never would have gone with it. We traveled into a far country. Well, this younger son gathered everything together, and he left with no intention of ever returning. Notice he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Everything he was given. He didn't leave anything behind. He took it all because he never intended to return. And he went far, far away. The son, for whatever reason, didn't want his father to know where he was going. Didn't want his father to know what he was doing. Didn't want any connection remaining between him and the heritage that he had been given in the house of his father. He went into a far country, and there he did what we all do with the gifts God gives us. When we don't use them for the purpose they're given for, he wasted his inheritance. He wasted his substance. Everything he had, he wasted, and he wasted it with riotous living. That is, he became a party animal. He wasted it enjoying the things that his flesh desired. He wasted it on wine. He wasted it on women. He wasted it on fast cars or whatever the equivalent was in the first century A.D. And all of a sudden he found himself with nothing. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. This verse gives us some indication that in all of his wasting of his funds, there was probably some kind of investment made in some kind of business or agricultural interest. Some idea he had that he was going to sustain himself. But the problem is, a famine came in the land. So whatever plans he had for sustaining his lifestyle, maintaining his living, were gone. Because the crops weren't growing, a famine had settled on the land. And all of a sudden, this young man who'd never wanted for anything began to be in want. We can probably all relate to some extent or another with this reality as well. Most of us probably grew up in homes where, though we probably wanted a lot of things we didn't have, we never were really, truly in want. We grew up with parents who provided the things that we needed. We had food to eat, we had clothes to wear, we had a house to live in, a place over our head to sleep at night. The things we needed were provided for. And maybe as we grew up, we began to think that we were going to be independent and on our own, and we rejoiced at the opportunity to get away from our parents and out of their house and do things our way. And somewhere along the way, we found out what it was to actually be in want, be in need. Had bills that we couldn't pay, needed a place to live. But all of a sudden realized we had to have money to pay for that place to live. Wanted food to eat, but there was no money left in our account. This young man found himself in want. He found himself in need. And for the first time in life, he began to realize that maybe things weren't better to be on his own. But he's not ready to return to his father. He's just falling on hard times. Things are rough. But he's going to make it through. He's going to get out of this. He's going to get out of it the same way he got into it, with his brain. He's going to think his way out of his problem. He began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He's going to find some friends that are going to help him. Friends who are just like what he wants to be. They're from the same country he journeyed to, have the same priorities, the same values, the same ideas. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went and got himself a job. attached himself to someone who was like what he thought he wanted to be. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now, this had special significance to these Jewish people that Jesus was talking to, because if you'll remember, God had declared some animals to be unclean, untouchable. You'd be defiled and unable to worship God properly if you had any contact with these animals, and chief among them were pigs, swine. And this man attached himself to a citizen of this foreign country who said, "You go into my fields and there you feed my pigs." The man had sunk pretty low, but he's willing to do it. He goes into the fields to feed the swine. And I'm not sure what the arrangement was with the citizen of that country that had these pigs, but it must not have been too good, because as he was feeding the pigs, he was desirous to eat the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He found himself a servant, not getting enough supply to even have food to eat. He's still hungry. He's still in need. He's still in want. He would like to have eaten the food that the pigs were eating. I don't know about you, but if I was a Jew who had drifted so far from the Lord that I was down to feeding and working with pigs, I probably would have wanted to kill one of those pigs and eat it, but not this guy. He's just willing to eat the slops that are fed to the pigs. That's how desperate he is. And then and only then, verse 17 speaks so much to where each of us will find ourselves if we haven't already. He came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Jesus is telling this story to illustrate a number of points about the Father's love and the administration of his kingdom, and the way God relates to his children, who are also his servants. And here he describes this young man who was a child of the Father, having pursued his own desires, his own wants, to a place of ruin. He's come to the end of himself. And then and only then, he's able to think clearly. And he's able to consider his own situation. What is he? He's a servant in the house of a wealthy person in a foreign land, far from the house of his father. And there he realizes that he's starving to death as a servant in this house. And he thinks back to the home of his childhood. He thinks back to his father. And he doesn't think about how well he was taken care of. He thinks about the servants that he grew up around. And what does he say? "In my father's house, his hired servants have more than enough bread to eat. They have bread and to spare. And here I am perishing with hunger." Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as a country that is promised to every child of God. The Pharisees began this discussion by saying, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And here's this young son who has gone so far to a far country. He's drifted far away from his father's house. And there he realizes, "In my father's house, servants eat bread. And here I am starving." The reality is the children of God do drift far from the house of their father. They drift far from God's word, far from his truth. And some even who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, due to the cares of this world, have forsaken his truth. And they drift to far countries where the language is completely different, where the priorities are completely different. The experience is completely different. And sometimes those countries which are so far away encroach so close to each one of us that we can feel them, we can taste them, we can see them. And Jesus tells the story to point out to everyone who has ever been exposed to his Father's house, to the economy of his kingdom, that it's infinitely better than what this world has to offer. And this young man, far from home, acknowledges this truth. And he says what every one of us will one day say if we're a child of the King. Living in the world and pursuing the world's priorities, he says, I'm starving here. I'm perishing with hunger. And we try to fill that hunger. We try it with various things, and that's what this young man was pursuing. What did he want? He wanted joy. He wanted happiness. He wanted peace. So how did he pursue it? He left his father's house. Perhaps there was conviction there. Perhaps there was responsibility. There were things he didn't want to hear, things he didn't want to do. It didn't seem fun in his father's house. He wanted to pursue happiness. So he went to where he thought happiness was, and there he spent everything he had, seeking to find that happiness. And we waste our lives seeking happiness, seeking joy, seeking fulfillment. And what the world gives is something that can never satisfy our souls. Not if our souls are alive in Christ Jesus. Remember our message there on 2 Corinthians chapter 5? What did he say? You're new creatures in Christ. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. We don't know people the way we used to know them. We don't know the world the way we used to know it. And this young man is pursuing something that he's never going to find. So he wasted his sustenance on riotous living. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, a group of believers in Christ Jesus, and he's begging them to live up to the calling that Christ has called them to. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." They've given themselves over to riotous living, to unclean living. And he says, "You've not so learned Christ." And he begs them that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put off that old man. Put off that old way of living, that old way of doing. Put on this new man. Live it. Embrace it. The young man said, "I perish with hunger. I'm starving to death." And unless we see ourselves in this world in that kind of a fix, that kind of a state, we're going to continue pursuing fulfillment there. We're going to continue trying the same thing over and over again. And notice what the man did. First, he depended on himself and his own substance. "Surely, my share of my father's wealth is enough to get me by. I've got everything I need." And the world shouts that message loudly to young people today. You have everything you need in order to succeed in this world. You've got everything you need. Depend upon yourself. And the young man tried that until he came to the end of himself and he had nothing. And when he ran out of everything he had, what did he do? Ran back home? No, not at all. He attached himself to another citizen of that country. If we can't depend upon ourselves, what can we do? We'll find some friends and we'll depend on them. And that's what we tend to do. If you can't handle it yourself, then just find someone else you can attach to. But the young man found himself in a worse predicament. Now he was working. He was doing everything that he despised about his father's house. He had all this responsibility placed upon him. But for all of that, he was still starving. He still had nothing. And finally, he acknowledges the truth. And he says, in my Father's house, even the lowest, the hired servants, have plenty to eat. They're well taken care of. And finally, into his mind entered the thought, I will arise and go to my Father. I'm gonna go home. And maybe in your mind you've thought, I need to go back. I want to go back. Back to the way things were before. Back to a time when I had what I needed. Back to a time when I had right values, right ideas, right judgment. I want to go back. But notice what he's going to go back and do. You see, this son understands something that so many don't understand. He wanted to go back. I'll arise and I'll go to my Father. But I'm not going to come to my Father in the same way I left. I'm not going to come floating back into the house just as egotistical, just as self-interested as I was before. I'm not going to go back to my Father proud of what I've accomplished and the experience that I've gained. I'm not going to give a testimony of how great I am. I'm going to go back to my Father and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Any true Christian experience begins with a conviction of sin, an acknowledgement of who and what I am by nature and what I've done. And likewise, any Christian repentance begins with an acknowledgement of what I've done. And he says to the Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. That is, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against all that is right, all that is proper. I've sinned against the law of God. And I've sinned before you. There's a twofold statement there. One is, I've sinned, and the other is, you've seen my sin. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and you know I'm a sinner. And that's what repentance works in us. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. One of the things Jesus is combating in his ministry in Israel is there's a whole group of people known as Pharisees who believe that they are worthy of the blessings of God. They've earned their standing and their status before God. And Jesus says one who is repentant doesn't have that approach. He doesn't go back to the Father's house and say, hey, Dad, I'm home. Not at all. He says, Father, I've sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. He says, Father, you've called me yours. You've given me your name. And these Jews knew what it was to have the name of God. You've given me your name. The name of a Christian for us. The name of Jew for them. You've called me your own. But I'm not worthy of that name. And believers, we're not worthy of the least of his blessings. We're not worthy of being called his own. But Father, I want to be near you. That's what he says. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but please make me one of your hired servants. He left wanting to be served, and he returned wanting to serve. Make me a servant in your house. The first request, the first petition. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me what I deserve. And the Father divided to him his living. The Father gave him what he asked for. The second request, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me one of your hired servants. The Father heard this request as well. But as we see in the ensuing portion of the story, the Father didn't grant that exactly the way the son asked it. The son began saying, Father, give me what I want. The second time, he says, Father, just take care of me and let me serve. as we'll see next week, the father responded. And he doesn't deny the child's sin. He doesn't deny the child's error. The father knows his sin. He knows what kind of a son he's been. The father takes him and embraces him. And he doesn't make him a hired servant. He makes him a son. And this child, the father says, was dead but lives again. Was lost but now is found. And this child is first born in the house of his father and then adopted into the love of his father to be his forevermore. We should be able to see ourselves in this younger brother. Next week at the close of our message, we'll talk about the older brother and the dangers of finding ourselves acting and being as that man was. But this morning we should be able to reflect upon the similarities between our experience and this young man who was selfish and self-interested and wanted to do what felt good to him, no matter how far it took him away from what was right and what was true and away from his father's house. And to see that though he had everything he needed, a good education, a lot of money, a lot of potential as the world sees potential, he found himself starving in the place that he wanted to be. And to fix that situation and to find hope, he couldn't continue the same behavior. He couldn't go attach himself to another citizen of the country. He couldn't go use his charm and his wit to entice someone else to give him some substance to get started over. None of those things could work. The only answer, the only solution was to go back where he started from. Go to the source of his substance. Go back to his father. But he had to go back with an altered attitude, an altered outlook, an altered approach. And that's what you and I need to do. And we see what we're doing now is not working. When we see that what we have become is a failure, that's what this man was a failure. We can't continue doing things the same way. We've got to go back and do everything different. And let go of ourselves and our arrogance and our pride that says, I can handle this. I just need a hand up. And say, Father, I need you. And I'm willing to work at it. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to obey. And then and only then can we describe our experience as repentance. And then and only then can we hope for anything to be different. And why does that matter? Because the Father is the center of this parable. The Father is the one that all praise goes to. The Father is the one that deserves to be honored. And the Father represents our great Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, the one who made everything for His glory. He's called us by His grace, and He's given us an inheritance in Christ Jesus. But we don't get to claim the name. We don't get to claim the promises without first having our spirits broken and offering up our hearts and our lives to Him. And the promise is there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 100 righteous persons who need no repentance. We don't need to keep propping ourselves up and declaring our righteousness. Instead, we need to acknowledge our sin. And that sin is a sin against heaven that ought not to be. And that our Father sees, our Father knows. We can't hide it from Him anymore. And then we return We return saying, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings, but I want to serve you all my days. And that's a statement that we may make, but the commitment needs to be real. It needs to be lasting. It's not an easy solution to temporary problems. It's a lifetime work, a commitment to overcome, not in our strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus here is talking about himself. Remember, he's the shepherd. He's the one who goes after the sheep that was lost. Because after all, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they are one God. And our elder brother Jesus is one with our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches this lesson, and the people hear it and don't know what to make of it. But his disciples wrote it down. They remembered it. And they began to see it worked out in their own lives and the lives of those around them. They saw the gospel influence calling sinners to repentance. And they saw lives changed by the work of God's Holy Spirit. And people brought into the house of the Father, willing to be servants, and yet called sons. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to Jerusalem, he came to Judea, he came to the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to be called, to become the sons of God. That is, to be known as God's children. And that's the power given to you and I. As we believe his word, as we believe in Jesus Christ, it is manifest that we are his sons. And he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or calling him our Father. Thank you for your attention, your prayer.